To the Lord. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, grateful for all that you've done in Christ. And this morning, thank you for that word that is resonating in my heart. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I pray that you would etch on my heart anew as we look at your word and our hearts together, a confidence in you as the faithful one who ministers to us in countless ways. So be with us to that end. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. We think of others who have special need. We think of dads and kids who are away enjoying a special time together. We entrust them to you. We think of Fuente de Vida and Trinity in the Pass and ask that they might know your presence and blessing as well. In our Savior's name, amen. Well, as a six-year-old girl who'd been waiting for years to go to Disneyland, and her father finally hit the time, and so they went off to Disneyland for her first experience. They got through the gate, and she grabbed hold of him and hauled him over to Space Mountain. She knew exactly where she wanted to go and exactly what she wanted to ride on. He was a little concerned that she didn't know what she was getting in for, but they stood in line, went on. She was so thrilled. She went again, and she went another time, and they had a great day together. 2 years later, they came back, and same thing, got through the gate, headed for Space Mountain. Only this time, Father noticed that she was spending a lot of time reading the signs that were warning about the ride and about various details. And finally, she turned to him and said, "Dad, I don't think I want to go on the ride." And he looked and said, "You had such fun on it last time. What do you mean you don't want to go on the ride? What's changed this time?" She said, "This time I can read." You know, ignorance is bliss sometimes. And I've thought a lot about the statement that I read recently that if you don't have higher blood pressure in the times in which we're living, you're just not paying attention. It feels like that, doesn't it, in the context in which we find ourselves. I'm told that by medical health experts that 18% of Americans will go through an anxiety disorder in any particular year. And 40% at some time in their life will go through something that medical professionals would call an anxiety disorder. And I suspect that some of those statistics are higher at the time in which we're living. We just think about finances. We worry. We worry about losing our jobs. We worry about making our mortgage payments. We worry about affording health education. We worry about paying for our kids' education. We worry if we're graduating from college whether we can find a job. All of those things are part of the time in which we live. And there's the normal relational kinds of worries that we go through. And now we can worry about swine flu, too. Isn't that fun? Just to add that in. And we've seen this inundation of reasons we should worry about that thing related to our health. And saying, "Well, don't worry," seems about as useful as going around singing that silly song of Bobby McFerrin that was so popular a few years ago. "Don't worry, be happy." And keep repeating that to ourselves. But life's more challenging than that. And anxiety and worry is one of the realities of the time in which we live. Very few of us have not known what it is to wake up worrying in the last little while in particular. This last week, Wednesday actually, a survey entitled "A Survey of Wealth and Affluence in America" was released. It had a number of fascinating findings. One of them was that 53% of the very wealthy in the United States are worried that they're going to run out of money if the recession continues. There were other parts of it, but I was struck by the observation of one person who was involved in it, John Nofsinger, a psychologist working at Washington State University. He writes, "People who are focused on wealth, who spent much of their time worrying about making it and how they can better their future financially, have a greater chance of attaining wealth. But they also feel the pain of loss more acutely. They're better off after this loss of wealth than most people, but emotionally they're hurting more than people with less wealth but different priorities. So having wealth, having made wealth, doesn't spare us from the anxiety about wealth, even if we end up not having as much. But anxiety is an equal opportunity thing. You can worry about wealth when you don't have it. You can worry about it when you do have it. John Kenneth Galbraith made the observation, money is a singular thing. It ranks with love as man's greatest source of joy and with death as his greatest source of anxiety. The Lord Jesus had a lot to say about money. And we are tracking some of those things, although we're looking at a larger biblical context than just Jesus' words, as we're thinking about dollars and cents, about God's view of money and possessions. Try and allow this recession to work for us and not just against us. And last week, we looked at one of Jesus' most well-known stories, the story of the rich fool. But he carries on his discussion, and I'd like you to take your Bible and turn with me to Luke 12, and we're going to pick up just after the story that Jesus told about the man who viewed his wealth as an entitlement and who lived with a kind of covetous greed, thinking, as Jesus put it, that a man's life consisted in his possessions. And Jesus labels him a fool for that. But in verse 22, Jesus looks at the people who are in front of them in this crowd that's been gathered and says, or it says, verse 22, Luke 12, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life's more than food. The body's more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you can't do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O little faiths? And don't set your heart, don't seek what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after, seeks all such things, and your Father knows that you need them, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, Jesus is speaking to this huge group of people who've gathered, so much so that we read in verse 1, they're trampling on one another. And he stops and looks at the group in front of him and says specifically to his disciples, watch out. Beware of hypocrisy. Beware of the fear of people. That's the first 12 verses. And then he says, beware of greed, verse 15. Of covetousness, of the endless desire for more, based on the idea that if you have more, bigger barns mean a better life. And now he turns to his disciples, and he wants them to think about anxiety and worry. And he's going to tell them three main things. It's interesting because there's key words that divide up this passage. First one's worry. Second one's seek. Third one's treasure, and we'll kind of follow these as we go through. But the first thing he wants them to understand is that you need to fight anxiety in your life. And the only way to fight anxiety is to foster a bigger view of a faithful God, a faithful Father. Now, you'll notice that he says in verse 22, don't worry about your life. what you eat, or about your body, what you will wear. He's talking to people in Galilee who, most of them, were living their life at subsistence level. They were people concerned about food. They were concerned about clothing. They were concerned about the places in which they live. This is a third world kind of context. These are people who are struggling hard to make just an existence in life. Their situation was simpler than ours. Our lives were not nearly as complex with all of the various pressures and demands. They didn't live in the kind of world that we live in, which bombards us with things to worry about. And yet, on another level, their situation was far more serious than ours. I mean, they're talking about food and clothing because they needed to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And if things went bad, if the crop didn't come in, they were living on the edge of starvation. It wasn't simply that they were going to take a financial hit. It was that there was no social safety net to fall back on. No provisions made by the government to meet certain needs that they had. And they were living not very far away from life and death situations. Our worries are more complex. Our worries are more all-encompassing. And the media's only made it that much more intense. And technology brings it to us immediately, right away. And so even though our situation is different than theirs, the basic issue of worrying is a real one. Now, when Jesus speaks, you'll notice the word worry. It occurs three times in verses 22 to verse 26. Don't worry about your life. Verse 25, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? And he uses a related word in the original language about worry again in verse 29. What's he talking about? If you have a King James Version, it translates this, "take no thought." And I can remember reading that and thinking, how could you possibly take no thought about food? Or take no thought about clothing? But that's not what Jesus is talking about. And maybe that's just an indication how much the language shifts in almost 400 years from 1611 to the present time. The words worry, anxiety. And we need to think a little bit about this. There's normal concerns. Jesus is not saying these things are unimportant. And he's not saying take no thought. He's not saying don't be concerned about this. Because he taught them to pray. Give us today our daily bread. That indicates a concern for this various issue. But one of the issues about anxiety that we recognize is that there's a kind of normal anxiety, a productive anxiety. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to a surgeon who's just really laid back and not too concerned about how this is going to turn out. I know that if I'm going to get up and preach and do it effectively, I've got to have some anxiety. I've got to have some kind of juices flowing and beginning to get on edge about what I'm going to do. Otherwise, I won't prepare and I will just... And we know that that's true in life. I don't want to go to a dentist who's been taking the laughing gas himself. I want him to be a little anxious about doing it right and doing it well. So there is a kind of anxiety that's productive and significant and important. But we know that somewhere there's a line we cross into worry. Sometimes it's acute, and it comes on us, and it just overwhelms us, and we can have what we've come to call anxiety attacks, or just sleepless tossing and turning. Or more often with many of us, it's a kind of chronic underpinning of our life. We worry. And all of the financial crisis has only made that anxiety all the more evident. Will I have enough to do this? Will I have the ability to stay in my house? I can't imagine if my job closed down as all the jobs are closing. How would we make it? We are right on the edge, and we live with those kind of worries about the future. But somewhere we cross a line, Jesus is saying, and anxiety is crawling our life rather than a faithful God. And so he says three things to us about worry. in verses 22 to 28. First of all, he says that worries, on one level, foolish. Did you notice the way he puts it? He said, life's more than food, and the body's more than clothes. He'd already said that up in verse 15 when he warned against greed. Person's life doesn't consist in possessions, even when they have abundance. And confusing these issues that are important and have their place in life with life itself. I mean, the simplest illustration of the truth of verse 23 that I'm aware of, life is more than food and the body is more than clothes. We spend a lot of time thinking about food, thinking about clothes, and then we go to the hospital and we put up with awful food. Sorry if there's any hospital dietitians here. And we wear the most embarrassing clothing and we're willing to put up with it because we know life is more than food and clothing, and we come to recognize there's something more significant and important. So Jesus is saying, don't confuse these things that you live on with the things that you live for. And secondly, he says, worry's futile. I want verse 25. Which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Now, some of you may have a translation that reads a little bit differently because the Greek text here is vague, and it could be, which of you by worrying can add a single cubit to his height? But since a cubit is 18 inches, it just really seems unlikely Jesus is saying, worry about not being a foot and a half taller. I remember when I was a kid and wanted to play basketball, I worried about 2 inches, but I never thought of 18. That just seemed over the top. And so almost certainly Jesus is saying, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? As a matter of fact, we know the reality that worry doesn't add, it subtracts. It takes away from the quality and the significance of our life. If somebody said, worry's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. And that's what Jesus is saying about the futility of worry. You've probably heard the story of the woman who spent years just worrying and anxious about somebody breaking in at night. And every time she heard a noise, she'd nudge her husband. And one night, he heard a noise and got up and went downstairs and found that there was a burglar who'd broken in and was just going out the front door. And he said, stop, please, wait. I'd like you can keep what you've got, but please come upstairs and meet my wife. She's been waiting to see you for 10 years. And Jesus is saying that worry has a futility about us. As Corrie ten Boom made the observation that it doesn't empty tomorrow of its troubles, it empties today of its strength. And then Jesus says a third thing. Worry is foolish, it's futile, but most of all, it's faithless. And he uses two illustrations. I skipped over one, verse 24. Consider the ravens. Now, let me tell you, I don't like ravens. I don't like crows. Of all of the birds that Jesus could have said, consider them. Growing up in my part of the world, up in Vancouver, when the robins showed up, consider the robins, or the bluebirds, or the cardinals, or the hummingbirds, but ravens, crows, nobody ever says, you've got to come over to my house. We've got the greatest set of crows that are flocking in the front yard. They're dirty, they're scavengers, they're ugly, they're noisy, but Jesus says, consider them. Even the most unattractive of these birds that God has made, they don't sow or reap. They've got no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them, not by them sitting. They're actively involved in the process, but he's saying God is part of that. And how much more valuable are you than birds? If God cares for crows, he cares for his children, cares for those who've put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, those whom he promised eternity to. And then he uses another illustration in verse 27. Consider how the lilies grow. Now, lilies is misleading. This is a word that referred to wildflowers, not the lilies that we grow that are these majestic plants, but the wildflowers, the kind of thing that sprouts all around our area when we get some rain, and how immediately the area turns green and these flowers begin to sprout up. That was the kind of climate that first century Israel was. And Jesus is saying, consider how the lilies grow, these Texas blue bonnets that spread over Texas that they're so proud of. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And we pick them and we look at them and we see the fragile beauty of them. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow's thrown into the fire. Because in that kind of culture, they used everything they could for fires to burn things, and so they would collect the grass that one time looked green and now had turned brown and was of no value. How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And Jesus is saying, that's the heart of the issue. Do you have a father who knows? Do you have a father who cares and who is concerned about your life and your needs? See, my anxiety issues relate directly to my understanding of God. Jesus said that anxiety was important because it choked God's word in our life. Listen to Mark chapter 4, verse 19. He says, the seed is sown, begins to grow, the plants, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and desire for other things enter in and choke the word. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of life. And I begin to, wow, you're telling me that anxiety and worry is as serious an issue in my life as drunkenness or dissipation would be. That can cause me not to trust you and not to follow you. And that's when I have to listen to Jesus and said, do I really believe in a faithful God? Do I really believe he will keep his promises? Because worrying about it isn't going to change it. Worrying is futile. And it's confusing because it begins to cause me to focus my energies on worry. There's productive worry that says, I need to make some changes and move forward, but that's not what he's talking about. But most of all, worry robs me of my trust in God. So how do I begin to feed that? How do I begin to deal with that? How do I begin to set my hope on a faithful God? I want to return to that in just a moment. Now, the second part of this flow of Jesus' thought focuses around the word seek. I need to trust a faithful Father. I need to seek the kingdom of God. Notice verse 29. Verse 29 says, don't set your heart. Now, with all due respect for the translators, I want to read this passage and just read it literally, and some of your translations will follow it this way because the New International has dressed it up a little bit, but it misses the flow. Don't seek what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it. For the pagan worlds seek such things, and your Father knows that you need them, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Now, when he's saying don't seek them, this is in this context, set your heart is not a bad translation in that sense, but it misses the flow of the passage. Setting your heart, he's not saying don't give any thought to it, don't make any provision for it. Obviously, you have to be concerned about food. Obviously, you have to be concerned about clothing. Obviously, you have to be concerned about making proper concerns for the future. The Bible never criticizes those who prepare and prepare for the future. As a matter of fact, the book of Proverbs has strong things to say about those who don't. But at the end of the line, we do our planning and we act in our best interest as we see the future following God's directions. And there comes a time where we have to say, it's enough. I cannot. I've done what I can. And if I begin to seek it, he says two things. He said, first of all, if I seek these things, I'm acting like a pagan. The pagan world seeks such things. Now, if you were a pagan in the first century world, you lived a life of worry. First of all, because there was a multitude of gods, and the gods were unreliable and they were unpredictable. And you could never rely upon them to be faithful, to keep their word. And you could never make sure that you got quite the right God for the right particular issue. So you lived a life of worry, and it was worry about, is God for me? Are the gods for me? Are the gods against me? Have I done the right thing? Have I followed the right pattern? And you live with this sense of a God who was unpredictable, undependable, unreliable, and you lived a life of worry. And Jesus is saying, if worry captivates your life, there's nothing distinctively Christian about you. You haven't understood the character of God. And you're not only thinking like a pagan, you're acting like an orphan. Notice the way he puts it. He says, your Father knows that you need them. And I can't tell you how many times over the last while that I've had to remind myself of that. My Father knows. This economic crisis was a huge surprise to me and a huge area of throwing my thinking about the future for a loop. But God wasn't surprised. More importantly, my Father wasn't surprised. Because he is not simply my sovereign God. Everything in Jesus gave me the permission and the right to call him my Father. And my Father cares. He knows what I need. And that confidence that I'm not an orphan. I've not been abandoned. Worry is the response, Jesus says, of a pagan or an orphan. So he says, seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. What things? Food and clothing. Not saying you're going to get the best of everything. There will be a time when you enter into heaven. But seeking his kingdom means putting his priorities first. It means living by his values. It means coming under his authority. So my great challenge is when I'm in anxiety and I begin to act out because the fear is I'm not going to have enough, is to be selfish and self-serving. And Jesus is saying to people in that kind of context, seek his kingdom. And then I love verse 32. I've allowed this phrase to run through my mind this week. Fear not, little flock. For the Father has given the kingdom. Now, if you've spent any time around sheep, you know that sheep are naturally skittish, that sheep are naturally fearful, that they're naturally anxious. I still remember being in Australia and walking with friends and the sheep up on the side of the hill. And even though we were a long way and couldn't do any damage, if they detected anything, they would quickly move off in the other direction. And Jesus is reminding us that I have a Father, and to use another wonderful biblical analogy, we have a shepherd The Lord is my shepherd. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And if I'm following the Lord, and all of a sudden, here I am following the Lord, and Lord, you brought me into a desert. Where's the grass? Where's the water? Where are the things that I need? And it's at that point I begin to face the question, can I trust the shepherd to meet my needs? Fear not, little flock. Your father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So I need to seek his kingdom, to live under his authority, to live for his purposes. And then the final thing he wants us to understand, and the key word now in verse 33 and verse 34, is the word treasure. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that won't wear out. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Treasure in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 34 is the treasure principle. That I choose my values, and where I choose my values, I determine the placing of my affections. That the issue is, do I trust more? What I live for determines what I will worry about. If my treasure is my family, I will spend my life endlessly worrying about my family. If my treasure is my money, I will spend my life worrying about my money. If my treasure is my job or my ministry, all of those things are good and blessings of God, but they cannot be the central treasure of our heart. Where my treasure is, my heart will be also. Jesus gives some radical direction here. Turns to his disciples who were worrying about money and worrying about whether they had enough. And he said, you know what you need to do? You need to sell things. Now, the natural instinct is to save things. But Jesus is saying, some of you have never put yourself in a position of vulnerability where you've given me a privilege to show that I'm faithful. And I've so carefully hedged that you've never radically depended upon me and allowed me a space to prove myself to you, that you're faithful. And I begin to think in my own life, you know, as I look back, I can remember some of the battles I fought with the Lord related to worrying about the future. And I need to tell you that the things that God has blessed me with over the years are so much more than anything I imagined that he would allow me to experience, that I look back in amazement. But my trouble is I keep forgetting that. I keep forgetting that he's been faithful, that I could trust him. And Jesus is saying, sell your possessions and give to the poor. And I think in this passage, because the parallel in Mark says, don't lay up treasures on earth. He's saying, you know, if you seek my kingdom, there'll be times where you take a risk in my kingdom, something that doesn't seem to make sense. But if you want to know my faithfulness, if you want to prove that I am able to do what I've claimed to do, then you need to provide for yourself purses that won't wear out, a treasure in heaven that won't be exhausted. Don't just live for your kingdom. Live for my kingdom. And invest your treasure in what is closest to my heart. If you want to know me, then value financially what I value. In this case, it's caring for the poor. Caring for the spread of the gospel. Caring for others who are in need. So Jesus is saying, I combat anxiety by building a great view of God my Father and learning to trust in his faithfulness. And I combat anxiety by seeking his kingdom and making sure that's my heart's pursuit. And I battle anxiety by living beyond the present for eternity, by seeking treasure God says can't be taken away. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 41. I'm sorry. Because as I end here, I want to do something very simple. But I want to challenge you to do something that will be of profound importance in terms of anxiety. I want to have you write down four passages in the Bible. And I want to challenge you to memorize these four. And when worry is flooding your heart, to fill your mind with these things. The first is Romans chapter 8, verse 32. You don't need to turn to it. Simply says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And that's not an if. Maybe he's for us. Well, there are times where I just need to, God's for me. Who can be against me? He who did not spare his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how will he not together with him freely give us all things? Great verses from Romans 8, 32 and verse 33. Lamentations, chapter 3. I don't have the specific verse reference. But the verses that say, and I quoted them in my prayer earlier, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Verses 22 to 24, Elizabeth tells me. When I wake up in the middle of the night, to quote those verses back to the Lord. So let me give you two more. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, I'm with you. Don't be dismayed, don't be worried, don't be anxious. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. The last one will appeal to some of you more than others, but it's Isaiah 46 and verse 4. And this is for young people as well as older people. Even to your old age, I am. And to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made you, and I will bear you. I will carry you. And I will save you. Now, those are God's promises to his people. They were given to his people in the Old Testament. But the Lord Jesus said the same thing when he said, I'm with you always, right to the end of the age. And the way in which we fight worry is not by saying, oh, now I've got to feel guilty about worrying. I'm worrying because I'm worrying. I mean, it's an endless hamster cycle, isn't it? Don't worry, I'm worrying. The issue is not to be careless. It is to be trustful. And it is as we build our confidence in a faithful Father, in a ruling King, and in a God who's promised an eternal treasure, that we worry less and we trust more. Let's pray. Father, some of us are in the graduate school of worrying. We have done it very well all our lives. But we know that it dishonors you, and we know that it just distresses us and those around us. But we're anxious. Help us know what it is to cast our anxiety on you, knowing that you care about us. Help us not to be anxious, but with prayer and supplication to let our requests be made known to you, so that the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Pray this, not so that we will live complacently, but so we will live generously and courageously. In Christ's name, amen.